Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We've finally gotten out of Luke 8. We're finally going to be in Luke chapter 9. I call it the training of the 12. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 10. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard that all was that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because he said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had as arisen again. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to heal him. And the apostles, when they had returned, took him, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. The call to the Christian ministry is the highest calling any man can receive. The Christian ministry is called upon to minister the Word of God without compromise. His preaching is not only to be directed to the believer, but also to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And he will be held responsible for those under his care. When Paul was exhorting the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, told about a young pastor who had come up to him and he was lamenting the fact that his church was real small. And Spurgeon said, how many more souls do you want to have to answer for when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment? And that's a good way to look at it. The Christian ministry is the highest calling a man will ever receive, because he has been placed there in that position by the blessed Holy Spirit in a particular and a peculiar way. From that same text I read to you from Acts 20, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Donnie mentioned that he did not, the last thing he wanted to do was speak to people. Well, I ran away from the Lord for years. I thought it was a missionary, and I'm never going to be a missionary. I said I'm never going to get up and preach. But when the Lord calls you, that's what you have to do. Like Peter says in his first epistle, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partaker of the glory which he revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. I think it's interesting that Peter uses 3 different titles for the Christian ministry. He says elders, presbyteros, Presbyterian, episkopos, shepherds, and poimeno, overseers, episkopos, Episcopalian, and then shepherds, poimeno. But again, he says, these people have been entrusted to you. So for many other reasons, I could say that the Christian ministry is the highest calling. And only, we're going to find out there's not every preacher is a Christian. In the text before us this morning, we see the high calling of our Lord as he sends out the 12 to preach the gospel. They are not only commissioned by Jesus, but given unique power and authority by Jesus. They are also given specific instructions on how they were to proceed in going out to preach the gospel. We will see this as I seek to unpack the text in verses 1 through 10. I'm also going to be turning to Matthew 10 because that gives us a fuller insight of this very text that we're considering here. So be prepared to go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look what I've called the unique aspects of this training of the 12. It was the first time they were sent out by Jesus, verse 1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. Having been with Jesus for approximately 18 months, witnessing his miraculous works, hearing him set forth the doctrines concerning the kingdom of God, learning how to pray, how to live, they were now to take what they learned and begin to spread the gospel of the kingdom. They were given the same power that Jesus demonstrated. We see that in verse 1 there, as I just read it to you. But over in Matthew, it adds one other thing. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over demons and to heal diseases. Power is the force or ability to do something. Authority is the right to use that power. It's one thing to have that power, but Jesus was able to confer that power over onto his disciples. They saw Jesus cast out demons in the synagogue in Luke 4. They saw Jesus cast out a myriad of demons, as we saw last week in the previous chapter. They saw him heal all kinds of diseases. They saw a woman healed of an issue of blood, that merely came up behind and touched the hem of his garment. They saw him open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, raise the dead in relationship to Jairus' daughter. Now, in sending out these 12, Jesus gave them the same power. I think it's interesting that Judas was one of the 12. Go over to Matthew chapter 10, please, because there Matthew gives us the names of those who were sent out. Look at verse 1. And when he had called the 12 apostles, disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Labanus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. J.C. Ryle said from that, all ministers are not saved men. Remember that when you're watching television, and all these guys want to ask you to send in your seed money. You know, always you got to send in that seed money. All they're looking for is your money. Not all ministers. We see our Lord choosing Judas Iscariot as one of the apostles. We cannot doubt he knew the hearts. He knew who he was choosing. In fact, when we saw that there he chose the 12, he says that he chose Judas knowing that he would betray him. You would think that given this awesome power and authority would have wakened Judas as to who Jesus really was, and erase any thoughts of betraying him. If there's anything that reveals the depravity of man, it's this. That in their unsaved state, they are dead and blind to the matter in matters of divine truth. We are told that we in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Here's a classic example of someone who's being spiritually dead, that they be given all this authority by the Lord Jesus, went out and used that authority, preached the gospel of the kingdom, and yet never realized and later sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Thirdly, they were told to preach the same message that Jesus preached. Verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. From that time on in Matthew it says, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's the same message that they were going out to preach. 12 preachers sent to preach repentance. 12 preachers are sent to preach faith in God and in Christ for salvation. 12 preachers sent to tell people they're not righteous before God, they're poor, prisoners, blind, oppressed, on the way to eternal judgment, and if they don't repent, cry out for mercy and grace. And this is still the purpose of the ministry today. Ours is not a social gospel. It's not a political message. It's not a philanthropic message. It's not a moral message. It's a message of sin and forgiveness. The disciples proclaimed the kingdom of God, chapter 9, verse 2, also called the gospel in verse 6. The kingdom refers to the fact that God is king and sovereign and that people must submit to his rule over their lives. Donnie brought that out again. The gospel is that anyone will turn from his sins and submit to Jesus as Lord. God will graciously forgive his sins and welcome him into the kingdom of God. But the good news also contains bad news. As Jesus here implies, some will not submit to this rule. Notice he says up there in verse 9. Verse 5. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as testimony against them. As Jesus here implies, some will not submit to his rule. They'll reject the message. For these, the sober action of shaking the dust from their feet and signals that they had rejected the reign of Christ and could only wait for his impending judgment. I wonder if the people in those towns realized the tremendous fork in the road in the life of that stared them in the face when the disciples passed through for declaring the kingdom of God. If they refused the offer, the opportunity was gone and they were left under judgment. If they welcomed the offer, they were forever different under God's rule, looking ahead to the day when we would see Jesus and be with him forever. The gospel we proclaim is the greatest news in the world. If a sinner responds to trusting Christ as Savior, he is changed for time and eternity. The gospel was and still is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. It is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. You never know how far your witness for Christ will reach. None of the 12 spoke to Herod. But their message still got to him. Although he did not respond in faith, God will use the disciples' witness to hold Herod accountable when he stands before the great white throne. Herod had the authority to behead John, but he could not stop the powerful spread of the gospel. Now, repentance is a word with a long history of usage. It barely definitely means different things to different people. I got that in my notes, but I'm not going through all of that. Repentance means a change of mind. We have to be granted repentance. God has to give us the ability to repent. we change our mind about sin and we turn and walk in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. And that was a part of the message that they were to preach. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. Here's a good definition of repentance. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we have to you now, how turning to God from idols. You see, they turn from their idols, they turn to God. That's repentance. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Repentance is to admit that one has sinned, and doing so, they will turn back to the Lord and begin to live like the true believers. Fourthly, they were to show the same compassion that Jesus showed. Look at verse 2 again. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The messenger of Christ manifests compassion. Jesus demonstrated divine power. He could have done it in a lot of ways, but God chose to have him demonstrate his power in ways that relieve people's suffering. There could have been a myriad of miracles. All kinds of miracles could have occurred and had nothing to do with people's suffering. But when Jesus came and cast out demons, healed the sick, raised the dead, all three of those categories dealt with people at the point of their profound suffering. This then was not only a demonstration of power, it was a demonstration of God's compassion. He is a God of compassion. Praise God, he's a God of compassion. When he gave them authority over all demons, that's all of them, because they didn't have anything less than Jesus. They didn't have any authority less than his. And that's why Matthew 10:8 says they could raise the dead. This clearly was a demonstration of divine power that was staggering. But more than that, it was a manifestation of divine compassion. And what it showed was that God has a message of salvation, and God by nature is the Savior. He's the deliverer. The two go hand in hand. He showed compassion to the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Look back at chapter 8, verse 47. I'll go up to verse 45. Well, back up to 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood in physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all who denied it, Peter and with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Well, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Listen to how Jesus dealt with her. He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jairus breaks in and asks Jesus to come because his daughter is dying. But he's dealing with this woman. Some of the people come from his house and say, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's already dead." But they go down to the house. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Then he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. and he commanded that she be given something to eat. The disciples were to show the same compassion in healing the sick. Now go to preach the gospel of God and heal the sick. Then they're given strange instructions. Going out. They were not to take any provisions with them. Look at verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. There was a specific purpose for these instructions, the purpose that would be fulfilled, so that different instructions be given for their future ministry. What was the purpose? Jesus was trying to do so, sending his disciples out without the essentials they needed. He wanted to teach them many things. In this case, he's teaching them, I will take care of all these needs. And that's one thing we have to remember. In Matthew, Jesus talks about, don't be anxious what we eat, what you will put on. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Put God first in your life. He'll take all of the essential needs. The disciples had heard a great deal of teaching from the lips of Jesus. They had learned a great deal of theology. They knew that, but now they need to learn to trust him and his word in their practical everyday lives. The disciples are about to experience the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus in a way by living and walking by faith, by trusting in his power and his faithfulness, even while he's not with them. They were not to move from house to house. We just saw that. And they were limited as to who they were to minister to. Go over again to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they were limited as to who they were to minister to. As Paul said in the book of Romans, to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. They were limited. They were to rebuke those who refuse to accept their message. Verse 5, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now again, go over to chapter 10 of Matthew. Verse 13, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And then he adds this very sobering statement. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. If those people hear the word of God and they deliberately reject the word of God, their judgment is going to be far greater than on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah never had the gospel preached to him. Fire and brimstone rain down on those cities and destroy them so they can't even be found today. In fact, they think they may be under the south end of the Dead Sea because you can't find any trace of those cities. It was an absolute, utter, total, devastating, eternal destruction of those great cities. it will be worse for any house or city in Galilee that rejected the gospel. This assumes that the town in Galilee, or in the house in Galilee, knew and heard more than Sodom and Gomorrah did. The point is that they must then have had an awful lot of information. Remember this, to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm going to point out, apply that to us. Those who hear the gospel, and all more those who have heard, who have had it recommended with miracles performed by Jesus. I'm going to skip that. I don't even know what that says. Sometimes I put things down, and when I'm done, I don't know what I said to it. So today, people here in this church bear a greater accountability for the gospel of Christ, which they have heard and known, than folks who have never heard the message. It is the most dangerous thing to neglect the offers of the gospel. It shall prove more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment day for those who heard Christ's truth and do not receive it. In fact, we were watching Billy Graham last night, and he basically said the same thing. You people have heard the gospel on the radio, you've seen it on television, you may have heard it in the church, you've heard it all over the place, and you still refuse to accept it. Your judgment is going to become much greater. The more light you're given, the more responsible you are in handling that light. This is a doctrine fearfully overlooked, and one that deserves consideration. Men are sadly apt to forget that it does not require great sin to be a sinner in order to ruin your soul. They have only to go on hearing without believing, listening without repenting, going to church without going to Christ, and by they will find themselves in hell. We shall be judged according to our light. We shall have to give an account of the use of our religious privilege. To hear of the great salvation and yet neglect it is one of the worst sins man can commit. What are you doing with the gospel? This is a question which everyone who reads this passage should put to his own conscience. Let us assume that we are decent and respectable in our lives, correct and moral in all the relations of life. Regular in our attendance at the means of grace, it's well so far as it goes. But is this all that can be said of you? Are you really receiving the love of truth? Is Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith? If not, you are in fearful danger. Here's a quote from J.C. Ryle on this. Many are far more guilty than the men of Sodom, who never heard the gospel at all. Many may awake to find that in spite of their regularity and morality and correctness, they have lost their souls for all eternity. It will not save any to live in the full sunshine of Christian privileges, to have heard the gospel preached faithfully every week. There must be experimental acquaintance with Christ. There must be personal reception of His truth. There must be that vital union with Him. We must become His servants and disciples. Without this, the preaching of the gospel only adds to one's responsibility, increases their guilt, and at life sink them deeper into hell. These are hard sayings, but the words of Scripture, which we have read, are plain and unmistakable. They are all true. They were obedient to the gospel. Notice it says in Luke, so verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Then they returned in verse 10 and gave an account of their ministry. And the apostles, when they had returned, verse 10, told him all that they had done. Then he took them as well aside privately into a desert place, belonged to the city called Bethsaida. They told him all that they had done. Jesus wanted to know how they made out. He's concerned with the results of our work. Jesus is special care to bless and serve those who serve him. Look at verse, the strange interlude following the training of the 12. Now is how it breaks in about Herod. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said that John had been risen from the dead. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, John I have heeded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Herod heard about all these happenings, and he's perplexed, because it was said that the John that he beheaded rose from the dead. I beheaded John. Who is this? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told Jesus what they had done. He took them and they drew to a town. And I like the fact that he took them off the rest for a while after their ministry. Remember this. If you don't get anything out of the message, you're responsible for what you hear. You're responsible for what you hear. The more you hear of the gospel, and the longer you reject it, the harder it will be on the day of judgment for you. It would be better if you never heard the gospel than to hear the gospel and continue to reject it. I just think of my two granddaughters out there in Phoenix, how they almost were killed in that accident. I don't know the state of their souls. They claim they're saved. But I hope this wakes them up, because we don't know if we're going to see the sunset tonight. We don't know we're going to rise up tomorrow. Death comes quickly. It can come to anybody. Death is no respecter of persons. Trust in the Lord now. Call upon him while he is near, and he will abundantly pardon. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't reject it. Greater is he. Greater will be your punishment in hell the more you hear the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for those of us who have heard the truth, and by your grace we have responded to it. But there may be some here who haven't. Help them to call upon you this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.